You are he who carried out redemption's plan. Nobody great, body greater, Jesus.
Nobody greater than you.
Nobody greater. Nobody greater, Jesus.
Nobody greater than you.
Is KAYT Gina Alexandria 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend, tell somebody. 88.1.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministries Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I've.
If you'll get your Bibles and stand on your feet and honor the word of the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in reverence to God. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you afresh now for this time of hearing from you. Tell of the text that we're teaching from today to meet us where we are and then lift us to a new place in you. Let the Holy Ghost do as only He can, both in the text and in every hearer's heart. We thank you in advance for this word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to call your attention, if you will, to the book of James, chapter 3. And I want to commence reading at verse 13. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, recorded are these words. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. You may be seated in his presence. When we look at this word that James brings before us today, it really challenges us to really assess the wisdom that we walk in, the wisdom that we claim we have. Is it a worldly wisdom, or is it a word wisdom? The wisdom that you operate in, and all of us are wise to some degree and in some sense, but the question is the wisdom that we walk in a worldly wisdom, or it is a word wisdom? Look at what James starts off talking about. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Now notice it talks about wisdom. Who's a wise man? But this knowledge is connected with the wisdom, because what he literally is drawing our attention to is, if you're really going to be wise, and wise as the word wants you to be, you're going to have some word in you. This wisdom that he's really referring to has to do with the word-based wisdom, the knowledge of God's word, how God operates, what God expects, and how we are to move and flow and function in the earth realm. He says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You know, one of the things that you discover is when you learn the word of God and you know how to operate, there is a spirit of meekness about how you enter and how you deal with things and people, because you recognize again that God has entreated you to operate on his behalf, to function and to flow according to knowledge. And there are just some things he expects us to do the way that he does them. And he expects us to entreat our brothers and sisters and others in the way that is characteristic of him. And so as a result of that, there are times when our flesh might be arrogant. There's a time that our flesh might be conceited. There's a time that our flesh might want to boast and show and share what it is we know. But when a spirit of meekness and in wisdom, it's not so much about what is your right as much as it is your responsibility. You see, I can prove somebody wrong, but if I tear them down and cause them to be lost and cause them to turn from Christ, is it better that I operate in that vein, or is it better that I operate in the spirit of meekness, recognizing that I must address the sin and not tear down the sinner? And so sometimes in dealing with just a plethora of issues, we many times follow the world's standards rather than God's standards. I want you to see what this word says, verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, look at what the word says, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, if you begin to recognize, and this is so important, because you don't even have to really wonder whether or not you're operating in godly wisdom or worldly wisdom, because the record is clear here that if you're dealing with certain things as bitter envying. Now, there's bitter envying. Obviously, there is just regular envying. But bitter envying is a higher state of envy. As a matter of fact, you have gotten so envious that now it has turned you bitter. And listen to this, we are not to envy anybody in the first place. But if we allow that spirit of envy to fester in us, what it literally does is sour the rest of us. And so when you see somebody, man, they can't stand to see somebody with a new pair of shoes on. It's gotten that bad. It's bitter envy. And the people could have had stuff, you know, 5 years ago, and it looks new to those who are bittering, you know, underneath the skin, and they're envious to that degree. And it literally tears you, your joy, your perspective, and all that's worth anything down. Because when something becomes bitter, it's also sour. And if it's sour, what it literally says is that it's not good for consumption.
it's not fit to be a part of anything that's right or whole. So listen to this again. It says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife, that conjunction there, and, ties strife with bitter envying. Listen to this now. In your, not heads, but heart. It has moved from your head because you think it, think it, think it, think it. And then it starts moving down to your heart. And out of the abundance of your heart doth your mouth speak. So there are some things when people say some things about other folk, and it's just not envying, but it's bitter. And it's filled with strife. That stuff has festered so much so that it gets it. You call it, ooh, they get on my nerve. Well, what they did? I don't even want to talk about it. They just, everything, bitter, bitter, bitter. That's down in their hearts. It has almost like a cancer began to erode the goodness of them because they've allowed that spirit to fester underneath their skin. Can I tell you something? When you let bitter envying and strife get in your heart, can I tell you who it destroys most? Them people many times ain't even think about you. And if they are, they sure ain't thinking about you like you think about them. And just the mention of their names just send you off. And you are the one who is dealing with, you are dealing with these repercussions underneath your own skin. And look at the devil. When he knows that, he just works overtime on you. Works overtime on you. Listen again, I want you to see something because I'm bringing us to where I want us to be. He says, glory not. You really don't have anything to glory in. Even in your worldly wisdom. He says, and lie not against the truth. Because here's the truth of the matter is, if you say I'm not doing that, I don't feel like that, you are lying against the truth of God's word, which is revealing in the very actions and the words that come out of your mouth. Listen, people can't see your heart, but they read the words of your lips that come from your heart, and it is a reflection of what is in your heart. That's why if you spend any time talking with anybody for any length of time, what's really in their hearts is going to come out. See, the representative is that person that you meet that really doesn't reveal the real you until they feel comfortable enough to say what's really real. And then when they feel what's comfortable enough to them to say it, then the issues of their heart then come flowing out. Then you'd be like, I didn't know you were like... Okay. Listen to this. It says, verse 15, this wisdom descended not from above, but is three things, earthly, sensual, devilish. Now look at this, because it's literally in a progressive order. First thing it says is it is earthly, which means that it evolves from natural and fleshly desires. And then when it talks about sensual, then again, it gets underneath the skin, where it really plays on your appetite and your desires underneath the skin. Those things that are hidden, but you know they're there. And so that's where the enemy begins to work on your weaknesses and your temptations and your appetites and your passions, all that underneath the skin. But then the third thing, it progresses to being devilish then, which means that is thought of and that is incubated underneath the skin then becomes fully powered and functioned by the devil himself, and it plays itself out in devilish motions and activities. You see, one of the things about the enemy is that he really can't make you do anything. But if he knows that he can tempt you and bring things to another level of thought processing so that while you are thinking and he infiltrates more of his field in that process, before you know it, you keep developing and he keep entering more in it to make it devilish and to make it like he wants it. And before you know it, once you have processed it all in the thought processes, the next step is acting it out. You see, most folk, before they do a crime, they try to plan it out. Any good criminal ain't gonna just go do stuff. Hey, come on now, if you gonna really be devilish, When you get to the point where you gonna do what it is you've been thinking about, you got to get your plan together. And it's premeditative. You see, it's one thing when something just happened and it's off the cuff and you ain't even thought about it and it's just a response and just a natural, you know, reaction. That's one thing. But you can tell when it's a premeditated thing. Because you've thought this thing over and over and through and through, and you've got a plan, and when plan A don't work, you even got a backup plan. Now, if this don't work, I'm going to plan B. And if you really got this thing, you go on saying plan C. And after plan C, it's, you know, all just pull out all stops. We going for dead. You know, it don't matter. And that's how all of this matriculates into the natural realm. And the enemy then has the use of us because of all that enters in through the thought processes and keep on until the devilishness of all of this is materialized in the earth realm. But look again, I want you to see something else. Verse 16 says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Why? Because you've set the atmosphere for the enemy to come in. You've set the atmosphere and charged it with negative activity, demonic activity. And so first of all, when you look at this word and you see that envying and strife, first of all, are not of God. They are spirits of the enemy. So if envying is there, the next progressive step to envying is strife. And so where strife is, then they are the preludes to the operation and activity of satanic power and possessions. And so when you got that going on, again, the word is clear that confusion comes in. Because God himself is not present in confusion. That's not what God deals with. God is about clarity. God is about a plain path. God is about making things clear, not confusing you. That's the enemy's job, because what he wants to do is, in the midst of confusing you, confound you. And if he can confound you, then ultimately he can control you. And if he can control you, ultimately he will destroy you. And so that's why he wants to keep you confused and never know where you are and what path you're on and where you're going and how to get there. And you've got to know the works of the enemy. And so he makes clear here in this word, and every evil work. That's when the other workers of evil join in with the spirit of confusion and strife. And that's when they all play their part and do what it is that they come to do to ultimately destroy. But now here's where our verse that I want to focus on comes from, verse 17. But I'm going to talk about another wisdom now. And it's a different wisdom from the world and what the world thinks is wise in verse 17. For the word says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, pure. Now, when it starts off with pure, it's literally dealing with holiness. It's first holy. Society thinks that it's so smart just to have old-fashioned Bible moral values. But the truth is that it is not smart. It is stupidity of the worst kind, for true wisdom begins with purity. The world wants you to think, oh, if you do it this old-fashioned way, this, that, and the other. All of that, many times, has not its true mark in purity and holiness. Only the things of the Word God considers pure. See, old time things many times were done out of ignorance. A desire to be right and a desire to be holy. But how many things have we held to be tradition and old time ways, and we had a desire to do the right thing, but it wasn't according to knowledge. It was according to feelings and emotions and to limited perspectives, and especially without having the knowledge of God's word. They did things out of ignorance, and so many traditions were birthed and born out of that reality. And so the word comes to make clear God's way. And when we operate according to God's way, then that is the way that begins to set these eight principles that wisdom consists of according to this verse. Eight things. The first one is pure. The second thing is peaceable. All of these are characteristics of wisdom in James chapter 3, verse 17. These eight different realities of wisdom. So when you want to talk about having godly wisdom, here is what is incorporated and inclusive of godly wisdom. First of all, godly wisdom is pure. It comes from the Word of God. It comes from the way that God himself operates. It comes from the way that God wants us to operate. And so then, as it is pure, the next thing that follows purity is peaceableness. Again, then peaceable. It is then peaceable, which says peace comes after purity. See, you can't have purity and without the Word of God. And that purity makes you holy. And so the wisdom of God is holy and pure, which means every word of God is pure. If every word of God is pure, when his word is in you, it purifies you. As it purifies you, it brings the peace of God in you. So it makes you peaceable. You can't be peaceable without the peace of God in you. And you can't have his peace unless you're pure. So you can't say, I got godly wisdom, acting like a hellion. His peace comes in you after purity, and that's why it passeth all understanding. Stuff you can't even figure out. Stuff that don't make no sense. But when you're walking in the pureness of God's word, God's will, God's way, he gives you a peace knowing that when you follow his way, the devil has got to mess with him first before he could ever get to you. That God's got this thing fixed, that the battle is not yours but the Lord, and that peace enters into your whole inner man. Look at step three of the peace process. It says gentle. It's unassertive. This word is translated in the Greek, and it tells us that we ought to be concerned about the responsibility of others other than just our rights. It's unassertive, meaning it's gentle, meaning that we are more concerned with being responsible than we are with being right. You see, you can cause more trouble trying to be right. Just trying to prove that you're right, trying to prove that you're this, trying to prove you got the last word, trying to prove your position and your place. Listen, being right sometime means yielding yourself to what the word says. In other words, Jesus put it this way. If you're compelled to go 1 mile, go 2. If they take your coat, give them your cloak too. Now, it's your coat. If they take your coat, you can take them to court. You missed that. I said if they take your coat, you can take them to court. Because they have taken your possessions. But it ain't about being right in this situation. You don't know what the situation is. And in that instance, Jesus was saying, listen, it's more about being responsible, but more about being responsible than being right. Maybe that person needed, it might have been an extra coat for you, and it may be the only one for them. And God may have allowed that situation for you to give, and then made your heart sensitive and realize, wait a minute, let me give them my clothes also, because I got a closet full of both. Now, being right would say, wait a minute, no, you ain't taking my coat, and we get into a fight about that because it's mine. You're trying to take what's mine. But when you are gentle, you're not just talking about what's yours and what's right, but what's responsible. That person might have been at the point, you know, of being in a place where if he didn't get a coat, he might die from, you know, cold. With you, that ain't even the case. It's about fashion with you. He might have been watching you, seeing you in 4 different coats. In 1 week, matching all your stuff. You're like, you don't need, give me that coat here. I ain't got no coat. Gentle. But then it talks about easy to be entreated. That's submissive. And this talks about being submissive to authority. authority, respectful to those over you. See, one of the things about wisdom is, you know, people who have the wisdom of God learns how to operate submissively under those who are in authority. See, there's nothing wise about a foolish person who bucks up against authority. It shows whether or not you're wise or not if you can follow authority. If you know your place and operate in your place. Because the word is clear that those who are in authority by the permission of God. Whether they are good or evil, God has permitted them for this season to be in power. To buck up against them is to buck up against God. God knows what he's doing, and when you trust God to do what God is doing, you ultimately benefit from it. But when you try to act like you are greater than God and the person God has put in the position for that season, what you're saying is, God, I know better than you how to deal with this situation. And God ultimately shows you, you don't.
That's right.
And so it is a submissive spirit that's found in wisdom to people who know how to submit to authority. You may be smarter than somebody in authority.
That's right.
You may have more credentials than somebody in authority. You may have this, that, or the other more than that person that's in authority. But God has saw fit for that person that's in authority to be there because they've got something you don't have. You may not see it, but God sees it. You don't know what the purpose is, but God knows. And ultimately, it is for God's glory and for your good, our good. And that's ultimately the truth of submissiveness. Then it says, full of mercy. Because we're talking about this godly wisdom now. This is a part of the eight realities that must be found in true godly wisdom, James reveals. Listen again, full of mercy. True wisdom endeavors to alleviate the suffering of others. True wisdom. And it is full, listen at this, which is more than a coin in Salvation Army's box at Christmas time. Full mercy. It's more than just enough to feel good to say I helped somebody and gave them a dollar. Full mercy. It's full of mercy. Mercy is full. It is, listen to this, giving somebody something you know they don't deserve. Mercy, mercy, mercy. You may have helped them once, and now you've got to help them again. When you're full of mercy. You don't set a limit to the point. Now, I'm not talking about there's a limit that must be placed on all things. All things must be done decently in order. You've got to walk in wisdom according to all things. But I'm talking about when the Spirit is speaking to you. When the Spirit is leading you. Because the work that God is doing, he's doing through us. We are vessels and vehicles for God's glory and to enact the word of God and the will of God in the earth realm. So if he's going to get this word into the lives of other people, he's going to have to do it through the lives of people. In other words, God's not going to come down and do the very things he wants to do through you and through me to help other people. So he's got to use us. And that means we have got to be full of his mercy, who have been shown fullness of his mercy. Anybody here has ever experienced the full mercy of God? Well, let me help you understand if you have. Have you ever gone to God and had a need and know that you messed up and you were in the situation that you're in because you messed up and God helped you? And he helped you again. And he helped you again. He's helped many of us on a monthly basis. On a bi-weekly basis. On a daily. On an hourly. On a minute, moment, second by second, I am here by the grace of God and his tender mercies. And I know it's because of him and not because of me. And so when you begin to realize the fullness of mercy, that's so important to realize that God wants to use you to be full of mercy. And listen at this. One of the ways that you know, again, by the wisdom of God, God is always going to touch your heart. Because see, there are people who will use you, misuse you, who will try to take advantage of you, and God will never allow you to be taken advantage of. But when he wants you to be full of mercy towards someone, he's going to speak it to your heart. He's going to make it clear, this assignment is for you. And when he gives you